Welcome to the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church. We hope our broadcast will bless you.
It's gruesome, but at the same time, that's a message filled with hope for you and me. The fact that Jesus took the most pain and agony that could ever be known. As a matter of fact, there's no way for us to comprehend what Jesus went through. We can talk about it, we can theorize about it, we can philosophize about it, but there's no way that we can fully grasp and comprehend exactly what Jesus went through. And furthermore, I don't think we can fully comprehend what Jesus continues to go through when there are people whom he is pleading for, whom he knows that he died for, whom he wants to see accept this awesome gift that he's laid up for them, and they refuse to do it. I imagine that it almost feels like being crucified over and over and over again. Life is destined to have painful moments. Amen? Some of those moments may even be agonizing. The word agony, when I hear the word agony, it just sounds painful, doesn't it? Just sounds like it hurts. Some experiences in life seem almost unfathomable, unbearable at times. Like, for instance, when you lose a loved one, somebody that you're very close to. In the moment, it just feels like, how can I handle this? We've all been there. Certain illnesses and injuries can cause us to feel that way. I remember not so long ago, I'd always heard about what a gallbladder attack was like. I'd always heard about the pain caused by gallstones. And I'd always wondered, like, is it really that? Because, I mean, gallbladder is just such a small little thing. It seems so insignificant. How can it cause such trouble for someone? And then it hit me. And then I realized, okay, you're right. That causes a lot of pain when it's not functioning as it should, and when things are there that shouldn't be in there, right? And for a year, I dealt with that pain, and it was the worst agony and pain. And I can remember there were times when I thought, oh, I mean, if I could just die right now, it'd be better than going through this pain. But I tried to remind myself, even in those moments, I can remember a few times I was doubled over in pain. In the middle of the night, I woke up from a gallbladder attack, and I was doubled over, and in my mind, I just thought, how can I bear this? Oh yeah, Jesus went through a lot worse than this. But certain things can seem to us as though we can't get over them. The pain is so bad. And some things hurt and cause agony. And even in the midst of that agony and that pain, the thought is, well, this is worth it because in the end, something good's going to come out of it. Can anybody here think of something like that? We have any mothers in the congregation today? I know we do. If you've given birth, from what I hear, I don't know. I've never done it before, and I don't plan to. But I hear that that's pretty agonizing. However, I'm told that as soon as the end result comes and that little baby is in your arms, that pain is quickly forgotten because it was worth it all along. Well, I go back to the pain that Jesus felt. Yes, mothers, even that was worse than childbirth and labor and delivery. Way worse. The agony that Jesus suffered wasn't just the physical agony from being whipped and beaten and then nailed to a rugged, nasty cross. When we think of the cross as Christians, they're symbols of peace and hope to us, but in those days, for Jesus, that was not a symbol of peace at all. It was a symbol of torture, of humiliation, of misery and agony. And yet, we are told, one of my favorite books on the life of Christ, it's been touted as one of the greatest works on the life of Christ ever, and it's The Desire of Ages. If you don't have that book, let us know so that you can get that book. I'm sure we have copies here. It's one of the best books ever written on the life of Christ, and it takes you so deep into the gospel story, and it highlights details and brings out and illuminates things that will help you understand the gospel so much deeper, give you a deeper appreciation for your Savior. But in the Desire of Ages, we're told that the physical pain that Jesus felt, while horrific and unimaginable, was hardly felt because of the internal agony of bearing the weight of sin. Let's go back to Isaiah 53 together for just a moment. I'd like us to look there together and spend a little time contemplating this passage. This weekend is a high weekend in Christianity. This is the weekend that we recognize and remember the sacrifice that Jesus made. The fact that He was our Passover Lamb. All those symbols and all those things of the Old Testament were coming to fulfillment in Christ. That sanctuary service of old, bringing a lamb for the slaughter, spilling its blood for the sake of a sinner, sprinkling that blood before the veil as an offering to God to atone for one's sins. All of this was coming to a head, to a culmination in Christ. And this is the weekend this year that the Christian church celebrates and recognizes what Jesus did. He went on that cross on Friday. The Bible tells us that He went into the tomb and He rested through the hours of the Sabbath, and on Sunday morning it was dark and early. John tells us while it was still dark, Jesus raised up on the first day. Amen? And we celebrate that. We're given counsel that we ought to spend time regularly contemplating the life of Christ, and especially those closing scenes of Christ's life. I thought, what a better opportunity than to do that on the very weekend when the resurrection, the death and resurrection of Jesus is thought about so deeply. Amen? Isaiah, the gospel prophet in Isaiah chapter 53. This is my favorite chapter in the book of Isaiah. And I have I love the whole book of Isaiah, but there are a lot of places in Isaiah that I really enjoy. But this one is my favorite. In verse 1, we'll start just for context. Who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For He, that is Jesus, this is a messianic prophecy, He shall grow up before Him as a tender plant. And as a root out of the dry ground, He has no form or comeliness, and when we see Him, there is no beauty. You see, Jesus, when He came to this earth, didn't present Himself as anything outward to draw people to Him. Isn't that amazing? We see some really amazing paintings and photographs that people make and different artwork that depicts Jesus as being a pretty rugged, handsome man. But according to this prophecy, there was nothing on the outside that would draw people to Him. So what was it then? What was it that made people want to know Jesus and to follow Jesus if it wasn't His looks? I'm thankful it wasn't His looks. Amen? Because looks fade over time. No matter how beautiful you are, it goes away at some point. But the real beauty is on the inside. And the heart of Jesus was the very heart of God that had come to dwell among men as a man. And people could see this heart of God in Jesus, and that's what drew them to Him. Because there was no beauty, Isaiah says here in verse 2, the last sentence. There was no beauty that we should desire Him. He is despised and rejected by men. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from Him. He was despised and we did not esteem Him. I think of the first chapter in the Gospel of John and how John describes Jesus as being in the beginning with God and being the Word, and how the Word came and dwelt among us as flesh in John 1:14. And I think about this idea that light, purity, truth stepped down to darkness. And He came to seek and save that which was lost. And unfortunately, those whom He came to save, the majority of them, did not know Him. They rejected Him. They despised Him. They didn't want Him. They had all these prophecies. They could look back through all these scriptures that they had been given for all these thousands of years, they could read and see what God had told them through the prophets. And Jesus later said, these are all the things that testify of me. And they knew this information forward and backward. And yet they missed the fact that it was all about Him. Amen? So when He came, He wasn't pretty. He wasn't the model type. He didn't come as a king with a scepter. Instead, He came as a servant, a man of sorrows, and He was despised and rejected. In verse 4, Isaiah goes on to say, surely He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed Him stricken. Have you ever made a decision in your life or taken an action that immediately afterward your conscience starts to eat away at you? You get that sinking, that sick feeling in the pit of your gut, and you think, oh, why did I do that? And you think about it over and over again. And it just pervades the atmosphere of your life in that moment, and you feel that guilt, like, why did I do this? Could I not somehow reverse what I've done? I would say just about all of us have felt that at some time or another in our lives. Now imagine taking that feeling and amplifying it, multiplying it by millions and billions, billions. As I read these words that He's borne our griefs and carried our sorrows and we esteemed Him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted, I think I know what it feels like if I feel guilty about something and how uncomfortable that is and how I like to get rid of that feeling as quick as I can if I do feel that way. And then I cannot imagine if I feel that for every single person who's ever lived or ever would live. And that's what Jesus felt. There's a place in The Desire of Ages. I've been doing a lot of reading in that book this week in preparation for this weekend and this message this morning. And there's a place in the book of toward the end of Desire of Ages, chapter 78, 79, in that area, that says it was not because of the cross that Jesus died. But He was crushed under the weight and the anguish of the sin and guilt of the fallen race of human beings. When Jesus died on Friday, he did not die the typical way that a criminal on a cross would die, because criminals on the cross would stay alive, generally speaking, for more than a day. But Jesus was only there for a few hours and He died. And to prove that He was dead, they came along with a spear. And remember what they did? They pierced His side. They jabbed that spear in His side. If He had still been alive in that moment, that would have caused instant death. But we remember what happened. The Bible says that blood and water poured out of His side. And as I was reading in Desire of Ages, we're told that was proof, because of that gushing stream that came out. That was proof that Jesus died under the weight of anguish, angst, anxiety, misery, agony, on an emotional and spiritual level rather than a physical level. It was as if His organs were just completely deteriorating under the weight of that. Can you imagine? I cannot wrap my mind around what Jesus had to be going through. Before that, we read that while He was in the garden, in Luke chapter 22, and verse 44, we read that while He was in the garden praying to His Father, trying to prepare for this cup that He was going to have to drink, He knew He was going to have to do it. He remembered the plan. He knew what the plan of redemption was and what it would cost in order to pay for sin and to redeem this most precious creation of all, which was mankind. He knew what was coming, so He was on His knees praying for strength to make it through. He was feeling the presence of His Father withdraw from Him, and He'd never experienced that before. And so He was having to pray for extra strength. The Bible tells us that an angel came to attend Him because of how discouraging this situation was. But as Jesus prayed, the anxiety began to set in because he could see what was coming. And in his human mind at that point, he couldn't see what was coming afterward. He knew it. He understood it, but he couldn't see it and he couldn't feel it. He couldn't see Sunday morning and coming out of that tomb in that moment. And as he knelt there and as he prayed and as he cried out for his Father, the Bible says that he began to sweat drops of blood. And this was not just some miraculous thing. This was a medical condition that Jesus was having. Who knows what his blood pressure must have been in that moment? Who knows how hard his heart must have been beating out of his chest and how afraid and how uncertain things must have felt to him. And because of that, it caused blood. It caused these capillaries in the forehead to burst and blood to come through the pores. Life is indeed wrought with painful moments and experiences. At times, in our finite experience, we can get to a point where we think, I can't get beyond this moment because it's so painful and it's so uncertain. But I encourage each one of us, me included, to think back on the pain that Jesus must have been feeling. And the fact that he did that for us so that we would never have to experience that kind of pain. Amen? As a matter of fact, Jesus said, and one of the most famous promises Jesus made was in John 3:16. We know it well. That God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish. Eternal death. Not just go to the grave and sleep a while until Jesus comes again, but eternal death, that they would not have to experience eternal death. That's what Jesus was experiencing on the cross. He felt a full separation from his Father. And when it says that Jesus conquered death, Jesus conquered the second death for us. He paid that kind of a separation. He felt that separation. He felt what eternal separation will feel like. And yet he came through the other side victorious. And what's so incredible to me is how the Bible describes this experience for Jesus. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 2, please. Philippians chapter 2, this is a small epistle that Paul wrote. In verse 5, Paul describes the mind of Jesus when dealing with his earthly ministry, dealing with what he had to go through. Paul says in verse 5, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, that is because he is God, amen, being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. Again, there's no form or comeliness, nothing that would make somebody say, ooh, I want to follow him just based on outward appearances. He took on the form of a bondservant and he came in the likeness of men. Now, this is one of those concepts from the Bible that we talk about, that we discuss, that we philosophize, that we enjoy studying, but do we fully grasp and understand? We're talking about the immortal, invisible, God only wise, from eternity past, who had enjoyed his time on the throne of heaven, surrounded by a host of angels. Everywhere he looked was glory and majesty. And now he says, in order to redeem this fallen race, I'm going to give all that up at this time. I'm going to step down from that. I'm going to put that on hold. And I'm going to take on the form of a man. And not just man like the way Adam was created, but man who was now in sinful flesh, subject to illness and pain, sadness and worry, hunger and strife and grief, and you name all the unpleasant words Jesus was subject. The Bible tells us in Hebrews and chapter 9, that we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. Amen? I love it that God said in order to save and redeem mankind and in order to give them the ability to also be victorious over sin, to have a transformed heart and mind, I'm going to go down and I'm going to connect with them on an intimate level. That's how God has always dealt with us from creation. That's how God created mankind. It was intimate. It was direct. You read the account of creation and it starts off day one. God says, let there be light, and there's light. And you go on and God says, let there be this, and it happens. And let this happen, and this happens. And let this happen. And God created all these things just by speaking them. But when he comes to creating man, he says, let's make man our own image. And then it says, then God formed man out of the dust of the ground. There's something intimate taking place. Amen? There's something direct and connected. And then not only does he form man, I mean, God could have just snapped and man could have existed and stood up out of the dirt, right? But instead, God reaches down, he forms man, and then he breathes into his nostrils the breath of life, and God creates this living being by putting these elements together and then breathing his own breath into the nostrils. And so, in order to recreate and to give life new, God has to do something intimate and connect again. And so he sends Jesus, his son, to walk with, to talk with, to dine with, to spend time with. Because ultimately that's what God has wanted from the beginning, is to spend time with us, to dwell with us, to live with us, to be a part of us. Amen? Sin robbed that away from us, and it robbed it away from God. It broke God's heart, and he had a plan, thankfully, to fix that. Jesus came and was the embodiment of God's plan. But a price had to be paid, because when living beings separate themselves from the source of life by turning away from God's way of doing things, death is the natural result. And so now this death had to be paid. Jesus paid it. The life giver paid the price. He became the ransom. And the Bible says here in verse 6 of Philippians 2 that, I'm sorry, chapter 2, verse 6 says that he did not consider it robbery. In other words, Jesus knew the pain and the agony and the suffering that was going to come when this plan was instituted before the foundation of the world. He knew what he was going to have to face, and he knew what it was going to be like to come here and to be rejected and despised and spat upon and scourged and beaten and put on a cross, and yet he didn't consider it robbery. In other words, Jesus was amenable to agony for the sake of saving you and me. Somebody told me this morning they hadn't heard the word amenable in a long time and wondered what it meant. Amenable means agreeable. Amen? Amenable. Ah. So when you say amen, that means you agree. Okay? Jesus was amenable to this agony because he could see beyond the agony. He knew what was coming on the other side. It's sort of like that mother going through that hard labor of giving birth to a child. The breathing and the pushing and the every other thing that happens. And in that moment, I don't think the mother's like, I'm so glad I'm going through this. But at the end, she looks back and says, I'm glad that I went through it. Amen? I wonder when Jesus looks at each one of us, and I'm talking to us personally here today, ask yourself, when Jesus looks at me, is he happy that he went through the pain for me? Am I making him happy? Am I making it worth it for him? You were worth it to him. I was worth it to him, and that's pretty amazing. And he didn't consider it robbery. He didn't feel slighted. Verse 8, being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Paul says even the death of the cross, because that was something that You know, again, I say we talk about the cross as Christians and we sing songs about it, and I'll cling to the old rugged cross, and I believe in a hill called Mount Calvary. We love at the cross where I first saw the light. We love the cross because to us it's an emblem of our salvation. Amen? For us, it's an emblem of hope. And I love as Christians, as Seventh-day Adventist Christians, we look at an empty cross. Amen? Because we don't have a Savior that's still hanging there. The cross did not defeat our Savior. Amen? So the empty cross represents something positive for us. But in Jesus' day, it was not anything positive. It was the worst thing ever. As a matter of fact, our criminals today who have to go through the death penalty have it easy compared to what those criminals had then. You cannot compare it. It was so awful. So Paul says, even the death of the cross, that humiliating, that horrific, nightmarish way to die, Jesus was willing to do that, and he didn't consider it robbery to go through that for us. And because of that, God has also highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name. Jesus earned. He earned that glory, honor, and respect, which was already his before he came. Amen? But he earned that. He proved God's character fully. He didn't make one mistake. I like how Marilyn said it in the children's story. He made no mistakes. He didn't do anything wrong. Yet was tempted beyond everything that we could ever imagine and came through the other side in victory. Is that amazing? And he promises that same victory to us. This weekend that is so important to Christians, the idea that Jesus died and he rose again, that's so beautiful. But the rest of the story is that victory that Jesus had was because of his ability to stay connected to the Father and to live a life of purity and faithfulness. And because he did it in sinful flesh, because he made it, he offers to you and me, through the process of sanctification, he offers to you and me the same victory. The same victory. Every knee should bow. Of those in heaven, this is verse 10, those on earth and those under the earth, and every tongue should confess. Every tongue. What is Paul saying here? There's going to come a time that even those who have rejected Christ, even those who will not accept Jesus as their Lord and Savior, they'll at least admit the fact that He is Lord. Amen? They'll admit it. Whether they believe it and whether they have the life-changing experience or not, there'll come a time in the judgment where everyone will confess, yes, Jesus is the Lord. He's the one that's worthy. And this is done to the glory of God the Father. Jesus gave up everything that he had previously known. He gave that up. He went through the most horrific, awful, gruesome agony, pain, and suffering. We often refer to it as the Passion of the Christ. He went through that just so that he could have what he wanted from the beginning before sin entered in and stole it away. And that would be to spend eternity with us. We're so important and so valuable to him that to spend eternity without us is not something that he likes to think about. Amen? And because of what Jesus did, we don't get what we deserve. Amen? We get to have what he deserves. I love that. We get to be treated like he deserves to be treated because he chose to be treated the way that we should be treated. And because of that, and I love this text in the Bible, 2 Corinthians 5 and 21, it says that God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. That what? That we might, it's a conditional word, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. Become. Jesus became sin so that we can become righteousness. Not that we can just have righteousness, but we can become righteousness. It can envelop in totality who we are as a person. Isn't that amazing? Jesus humbled himself and now he's exalted. Jesus died so that we could have life everlasting. He chose to be our substitute, and just as Isaiah concludes in this particular message that we were reading from earlier, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. Upon Christ as our substitute and surety was laid the iniquity of us all. He was counted as a transgressor that he might redeem us from the condemnation of the law. Again, there's that might word. Why is it might? Because Jesus is asking each one of us to accept it. Jesus is asking each one of us to place ourselves in a position of loyalty to God again, to be reconciled to God again, to trust God again. Amen? The guilt of every descendant of Adam was pressing upon his heart, the wrath of God against sin, the terrible manifestation of his displeasure because of iniquity filled the soul of his son with consternation. All his life, Christ had been publishing to a fallen world the good news of the Father's mercy and pardoning love. Salvation for the chief of sinners was his theme. But now, with the terrible weight of guilt he bears, he could not see the Father's reconciling face. The withdrawal of the divine countenance from the Savior in this hour of supreme anguish pierced his heart with sorrow that can never be fully understood by man. So great was this agony that his physical pain was hardly felt. It would be well for us to spend a thoughtful hour each day in contemplation of the life of Christ. We should take it point by point and let the imagination grasp each scene, especially the closing ones. Somebody should have said amen. As we thus dwell upon his great sacrifice for us, our confidence in him will be more constant, our love will be more quickened, and we shall be more deeply imbued with his Spirit. If we would be saved at last, we must learn the lesson of penitence and humiliation at the foot of the cross. Desire of ages. I don't know where you stand today with regard to your Savior, but I'm challenging that we should each examine our own lives in contrast to the life of Christ. During this weekend where people say Happy Easter and think about the resurrection of Christ and the soon coming of Jesus, because now we look forward. We serve a living, risen Savior. Amen? And we serve a Savior that's on His way to come back and get us soon. So we need to examine our lives in contrast to His life. Where do we stand right now with Him? Are we able and willing to go through anything and everything it takes that we may obtain the glory that Jesus has laid aside and laid up for us? Jesus went through it all. He took on everything, all of the pain and the guilt of sin. What a pity it'll be if people choose to cling to those sins that Jesus already died for and perish with those sins when they could have the life that Jesus has set aside for them. Amen? And remember, no matter how dark this world gets, whatever you have to go through, whatever you might face, whatever pain befalls you, remember that whatever it is, you can come through the other side as a victor. You can do it because Jesus has done it. And you can do it because it's worth it. Paul says, let this same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. So in those moments when it looks like it's hopeless, when it looks like there's no way out, when it looks like you're just going to crumble underneath the pressure of whatever it is that's going on that has you weighted down. Even though you can't feel it, you can't sense it. Try to remember it. That Jesus gave you a promise that He will give you strength to endure all things. That He'll get you through it one way or another. And remember that before you went through it, Christ went through it all. Amen? And what's amazing is as Jesus was going through all of this, as Jesus was being mocked and ridiculed and spat upon and slapped and beaten and scourged and blasphemed and rejected even by His closest friend or one of them, the entire time He was doing all this, while He was being told by the devil it's all for naught and nobody's going to really accept this thing and they're all going to be lost anyway, Jesus was fighting a battle at every front, all the way around, through this whole experience. But He went through it anyway because He could see, He knew what was coming on the other side, no matter how horrible this was. And the entire time He did it, He was thinking about you and me and how important we are to Him and how much He loves us and how much He desires to spend eternity with us. And because of that fact, Jesus was amenable to agony.
You have been listening to the broadcast from the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church at 2420 East Ashman in Midland, Michigan. If you are in the area, we cordially invite you to visit our church Saturday mornings. If you are a distance away, we encourage you to continue visiting our website and weekly podcast at midlandsda.org.